that this passage is not strictly related to the theme of redundance, but I hope you can see that in the broader sense, it does touches upon not only the issue of wars among men, but many other conflicts and many other things, bad things that we do, whether as individuals or as a whole society. Because the heart of the matter, as someone has already said, is the heart. And this is what Jesus is talking about in this whole passage, and I hope you have noticed. Of course, you know, the contention, you know, the argument with the Pharisees gave Jesus the opportunity to deepen our understanding about the human heart and how that is not only challenged, but also changed by the power of the gospel. I think it was this past week someone posted, one of my friends on Facebook, a very interesting message, saying we have something around 17,000 laws and I don't know how many books. All that because we are not capable of keeping 10 laws written in tablets of stone. I found it interesting. But of course, you know, as we read the Bible is much thicker. And the volume of the Bible itself is much bigger than, you know, what was written on those tablets of stone, you know, the Ten Commandments. And of course, I know the Bible, generally speaking, is the unpacking, the unfolding of the message of the commandments and how it's all fulfilled through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But still, it's still an interesting thought. The Old Testament had already said, the problem is not with the commandments. And the problem is not the fact that commandments were inscribed initially on tablets of stone. The problem, back to the heart. The problem is hearts of stone. But also when God diagnosed the problem, he also gave a solution. Don't worry, because I will write my law on your hearts, but not on your heart of stones. I will remove the heart of stone, and I will give a heart that's actually alive. And on those hearts, I will write my laws. And that changes everything. And we can bend the 17,000 because the 10 inscribed in the heart are more than enough to do the job. So don't get me wrong. As we get into the passage here, hygiene is always good, isn't it? It's always good. Yes, yeah, sorry, I know that he's no longer among us, you know, but my granddad was a big fan of hygiene on Saturdays. I know. You had to see where the wind was blowing on Friday to have a conversation with him, you know, begging for Saturday to come. I don't know, but that was him. Yes, lovely man, by the way, lovely man. I have very fond memories of my granddad. Hygiene is always good, but there are things that no ritual, no matter how thoroughly complex, will ever be able to clean. It is clear in the passage that the issue here is not about religious rituals of purification. Rituals are important and have their place in a variety of human activities. We today as a nation, we are performing a certain ritual, aren't we? As we remember, this is ritual, isn't it? We now do it almost automatically, don't we? And we grab a poppy and we display the poppy. And by doing that together as a society, we remember and we follow that annual rhythm year after year after year, every November, ever since it started in the early 20th century. Some of those rituals are of a religious, have a religious nature. Others are routines that we created for the development of self-confidence, because it's always better to go about something we already know than to venture into the unknown. Those routines help us to obtain a sense of balance and calm, even under pressure, or to develop the appropriate motivation to perform a particular task. Through rituals, we are able to express our faith. Reenacting it as a way of deepening our beliefs and practices. Every month, twice a month, as a church, we break the bread and we share the wine. There's an element there that we define as ritual. Of course, we understand it to be more than that. And the point is exactly that, a way to deepen our beliefs, as well as to challenge, transform, renew, refresh our practices as believing Christians. Regardless of how important rituals do have their pitfalls. And the first one is a pitfall of superficiality. A shallow faith that does not represent love for God or the neighbor. You just do it out of habit. That's the problem with what we call nominal Christianity. When you go, you know, with any of those old research on the street, are you a Christian?
Yes.
So do you believe in God? Yes. Do you go to church? No. When was the last time you went to church? Let me see. Jimmy Carter, when was he the president of the United States? In the 70s, for those who don't know. It was before him. Okay, that was the last time I went to church. So, and we dissociate faith and church, Christ and church, and there's something wrong there. Your faith, if it's there, who am I to judge you? But if it's there, it's very shallow. Because when you try to see substance to that professional faith, you find very little. Shallow faith that does not represent love for God or love for the neighbor. Like in Jesus' contention with the Pharisees in the passage. Did the Pharisees believe in anything? Surely they did. But there's something there that was not going deep into what God was inviting them to enjoy and experience. The second pitfall of rituals, and we need to be aware of it, not to stop practicing them if they are legitimate, but we need to be aware of them, is hypocrisy, the word that appears in the passage here, which is that lack of sincerity in the service of God, serving ourselves instead. And if you were a Pharisee in Jesus' time and a control freak, you would feel so much at ease with the religion of the Pharisees because it was all about control. And you find peace and you have your mind at ease, but the level of control you exercise upon yourself through the so many other laws they created and upon others in your community. Our society today is self-obsessed, self-absorbed, and self-indulgent. The mirror, it is what dictates much of our tastes in appearance as well as in beliefs. Rather than doing good, many people are becoming more concerned with looking good. Ironically, the more aware of our insignificance in the universe we are, and I love to watch, you know, programs about astronomy, etc. Yes, I know I am a nerd when it comes to that. Unapologetically, you know, nerds unite. It's about time. But anyway, the more insignificant we realize we are in the larger, grander scale of the universe, that's the irony here, the more self-centered we become as a society. Contrast how we behave as a society, especially in the Western world, with this idea that, you know, physically, scientifically speaking, we're worth very little, almost near to nothing. But we are a me society anyway, and we do like to look good, don't we? And let us not forget what Jesus said about the leaven of the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus mentions that, and that is about unbelief. Even though they practice religion, they are unbelievers. A warning to all of us who practice religion. We think only atheists are unbelievers. There are many people who go to church, and they are classed by Jesus in the same category. And the other element of the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And we find that in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus warns his disciples about that bad influence. Political correctness rituals dictate the new morality in our society, and new acceptable routines that makes us clean members of our society. So considering June, not using the colors of the rainbow, and until someone asks the question, why are you not doing that? The new routines, the new rituals, and it's just an example of so many we have in our society today. We have to be phobia-free and to be pro-choice, whatever that choice might be. Otherwise, we will be at least frowned upon by the guardians of the new secular religion model. They will come to us, why haven't you washed your hands in the holy waters of the new secularism, in the holy waters of the new atheism, in the holy waters of the new morality, in the new world we are creating, free from Christ, free from religion, and particularly free from Christianity. We are so much better. Are you? Not that any of us is good in any way. That's the whole point of Christianity. We start with not being good, and with him we can challenge and change everything and make something good out of someone like me, someone like you. According to the Bible, such system of morality and spirituality still fails to give glory to God and still fails to assign proper worth to those about whom God told us to care, love, and protect. Because such rituals in the 1st century AD and in the 21st century can give people a false sense of having achieved their goal, fulfilling their purpose in life, Jesus' caustic, acid, but true statements in verse 13 and 14 are extremely up-to-date. And I'll just read it out. And he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So the new morality, if it's not divine, it's like a blind guiding another one. And instead of caring and protecting the other one, actually, it's just preparing, you know, the picture, the scenario of a greater loss. Spiritual power is derived not from rituals, but from a living, an authentic relationship with him who is the Father of all spirits, the God Creator, as well as the God Redeemer, Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus tells us two reasons why rituals are devoid of power. Because true spiritual power comes from the Word of God, not the tradition of men, verse 6. He says, he need not honor his father, the Pharisees were saying. So for the sake of your traditions, you make void the word of God. They thought they were spiritual because they developed traditions loosely based on a number of laws in the Old Testament. But now the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, you're making the true source of spirituality void when you decided to shape it, not after the image of God, but after your own image, after your own interests, after your own needs even, instead of your need to conform yourself to the will and the way of God. And the second thing is, such rituals are of no avail to tackle the real issue. And I've already mentioned what the real issue is. The heart. Verse 8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Washings, pilgrimages, mantras, chanting. You remember the guys who say, oh. It might be good, you know, if you're a speech therapist,
that might be something good, you know, for the cleansing of, you know, or, you know.
I would assume.
You know?
Okay. Various superstitions. Some of them are very practical, like, you know, not going under the ladder. I can see the point of that. You know, seems to be common sense, you know, to avoid something falling on your head. I've lost count of how many mirrors I have broken over the time over my lifetime. So far, so good. Should I touch the wood? Yes. Yeah. Some of you do that, don't you? You do. You shouldn't, but you do. Touch the wood of the cross. I think that's the whole statement. But some people, you know, they no longer are religious or Christians for that matter, so they just touch the wood, whatever that means. Are you afraid of jinxing something? Yeah, I know. Superstitions. Rituals we develop, but they do not tackle the matter, or do not tackle what truly matters, do they? Some people love to bear social justice slogans, as well as to bear that I am a good person attitude. But they can't do anything about what Jesus says in verses 18 to 20. And I read them again. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles the person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. To eat with an unwashed hand, with unwashed hands, does not defile anyone. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah highlights that issue with his own words in Isaiah 1, 18 to 20. And he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Because the real cleansing and the real change happens in the heart. That's where all starts. There is no easy way around it. The revelation of our futile attempts to appease our hurting consciences inevitably causes offense in verse 12. Look at what the disciples were speaking to Jesus about. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Yes. Why does it cause offense? Because what Jesus is pointing to, it reveals that we are lying to ourselves. We want to cover the dirt, if you like, with all those rituals that makes us feel nice for a while, because it just, you know, deviates our attention from the core, the heart of the problem, and the problem of the heart. Second, because it reveals that we not only are lying to ourselves, but are lying to others. Because we establish this system of religion, the Pharisees in this case, that would tell people that they have the solution. But actually, they're just covering the problem, not solving the problem. They're like, you know, what the prophet Jeremiah was against in his own time in the Old Testament. Without realizing that, Jesus is calling them, or implying at least, that they are false prophets, saying, "Peace, peace, through rituals and routines and religiosity, when there is no peace." Jeremiah 6:14, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." You know what happens when you heal the wound lightly, don't you? It comes back, doesn't it? And sometimes it comes back with a vengeance. It comes back worse. Because it wasn't properly healed. And reveals how we fall short of God's expectations and demands, no matter how hard we try. And here's the point of Christianity. It's not about how hard you try. It's how about how hard and still successful Jesus did it for you, for me. The hard thing comes after, not before Jesus. We are very good at cleaning the exterior, but how to clean the inside? We need a different kind of washing and cleansing that only Jesus is able to perform. And that's the contrast. The religious people want to surround us with this apparatus, if you like, of practices, of routines, of a choreography, if you like, that gives us a sense of ease, of control, that we are good with God, that we are doing well. And Jesus comes, puts on the surgery table in the theater, brings the scalpel, and opens our chest, and, you know, cracks the ribs, and sees that the heart is not doing well. The arteries are all clogged. There's so much damage in the heart. And Jesus makes the heart stop, removes that, and picks up a brand new and implants it in you. And with a David, I know very little. My knowledge is a layman's knowledge, you know, about these things. If you have a heart transplant or any other type of transplant, you have to take medication to avoid the rejection of that organ probably for the rest of your life. But Jesus does a miracle. Once implanted, no rejection. Actually, this heart is better than the other one. It beats forever into eternal life. Gushing out, if you like. Not something bad, like the things Jesus is describing here. Something good that comes from Him to begin with. So three things for us to consider as we come to an end of our reflection here this morning. First of all is our need. And the Psalms are great to give voice to our needs, to our concerns, to our sadness, to our joys as well. In Psalm 51, it's a wonderful way to approach Jesus. Wash me thoroughly. Not like the Pharisees, you know, washing hands, feet properly, or doing whatever minor ritual, religious or not. But wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I can't do it myself. Oh, Jesus, you can. Second, not only we need to highlight our need, but also we can rely on God's promise. And two quotes from the Old Testament, all related to this power of God to cleanse. Jeremiah 33, verse 8, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Our need, God's promises. But remember, such promises were fulfilled, weren't they? We do not live in the Old Testament anymore, do we? Two quotes from Hebrews. How much more will the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You have been purified from dead works to serve the living God. And Hebrews 10, 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The more people like that we have, the less we will give to the news media to report about people at each other's throats, about people hurting others, simply emotionally, physically, harming them terribly. The more we see this happening to whole communities, the less we will hear about this terrible picture they paint to us every week about what's going on in the world. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 20. I know what they are for, but because of Jesus, I have the peace. How can I do that? Because of Jesus. He came, He took me in, He cleansed me, He heard my call, He had mercy on me. And He is my great high priest. He brings me back to the Father's house and who sits me together with Him and who deploys me from there as a member of that household now with transformed heart to be an agent of His peace, of His kingdom.